One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
If you are familiar with evangelical Christianity, I'm sure you've come across the statement, "Well, I don't believe in any creed, I just believe in Jesus." And the problem with that is it leaves wide open the question, well, how do we even know what you believe about Jesus? What we believe, we've been looking at in the Christian faith, is very important. And having a good understanding of the faith, a good knowledge of the faith, is something vital to understanding who the person and the work of Jesus Christ is and how we receive those benefits. That's what we've been discussing on Abounding Grace Radio. And today, we're continuing our study in the Heidelberg Catechism with Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. As always, we want to invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. You can write to us. If you would like a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, we do invite you to send a request, and we'll mail you out one free of charge. We want this to be a blessing to you. Last time, Mike, we unpacked and looked at, I think, one of the most important questions we can ask in the Christian faith. We've talked about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We've looked at what he did for us. We've looked at why he needed to be truly human and truly God. But the question was last time is, how is he brought to us? How are those benefits of Jesus Christ brought to us? And remember, what makes Christianity distinct and unique from every other world religion is that we say you don't look intrinsically to find the answer. You don't ask the question, you know, listen to your heart. What's in your heart? Follow what your heart says. We say the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? You have to look to God's answer outside of you. The person and the work of Jesus that took place in history. And last time we looked at how his merits, how his righteousness is received. And maybe you could just outline for us, Mike, what is true faith?
Right. So true faith is so well summarized in question 21, essentially says this, that it's first of all a knowledge of the facts that God is holy, requires righteousness. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. And God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do for me that which I can't do for myself. A knowledge of the facts. Secondly, I need to agree that those facts are true. I need to assent to those and say, yes, I believe this really happened. I believe that what God is saying is in fact true. Now, that much does not constitute true faith. There's a third part, and that's trust. So it's a knowledge of the facts. It's an agreement that those facts are true. And then a trust saying, I am banking on what Christ has accomplished as being sufficient for my salvation. That is true faith. And it's by faith that we receive the benefits of Christ. Faith is the sole instrument whereby we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life.
Right. Excellent. Excellent. And you know, you look at last time we looked at the assurance that the Christian can have that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And therefore, you know, we receive from him the remission of sins, and that Christians can live in the joy of that comfort, to know that they have everlasting righteousness that has been given to them by Christ, and that they have salvation freely given because of what Jesus has done. Well, that leads us then to the next question, question 22, and this is what we're looking at, and I don't know if you remember in our study of the Heidelberg, we asked the question early on, what then must a Christian know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Well, we've been looking at guilt, grace, and gratitude. And now the question's a little more defined for us here. In question 22, what then is necessary for a Christian to believe? There are things that are absolutely necessary for the Christian to believe, without which there is no salvation. So Christianity is a message to be believed. And so when we ask the question, when the Heidelberg asks, what then is necessary for Christian to believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in summary. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. But, you know, God made promises throughout the scripture. And when God speaks, God makes promises. His people are to respond in faith, trusting those promises and believing those promises. And when specifically the Heidelberg chose to use gospel here, he's speaking of the good news. The good news that God has announced all throughout history and what he has promised all those who believe. We're summarizing then the person and the work of Christ. We're looking at the whole story of redemption. We're looking at what's necessary for us to believe about God, about man, about salvation, about what has been fulfilled. And that's why I think it's important to say here, you know, the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. I suppose it's important to say up front here, Mike, that when we mention the word Catholic, we're not speaking of Roman Catholic.
Right. We're talking about the universal church. And universally, the church has confessed the ancient creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, which the Heidelberg Catechism is speaking about here, and the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed has been around in some form since at least the 3rd century, and we call it the Apostles' Creed not because we believe the apostles penned it, but because everything in it is apostolic in doctrine. In other words, you find it in all of the epistles so clearly taught in the New Testament. Those apostolic epistles, you know, the letters of Paul, letters of Peter, James, Jude, John, those all contain doctrine, Christian doctrine. And so the question is, what is necessary for a Christian to believe? Maybe we should say up front, too, that we're not saying that you need to understand all of these things perfectly in order to be a Christian. No, as Romans 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But a Christian also grows in his understanding. You remember the blind man in the Gospel of John, whom Jesus healed, and they questioned him later that day and said, "What happened to you?" And he says, "All I know is once I was blind and now I can see." That's fine when you're first converted, but to remain that way as a Christian without understanding anything or growing in your knowledge is not sufficient, nor is it glorifying to God. And so the question is, what is necessary for a Christian to believe and to grow in? And we can summarize that in the ancient creeds that all Christians have confessed. If you deny any of these things, or you are opposed to any of these things, we would have to say that that is outside of the Christian faith, and that's a different religion.
Right. And I appreciate that emphasis there. It was like that with me, you know, when I was first saved. I didn't understand a lot. I knew I was a great sinner. I knew that I needed a great Savior. I knew that it was Jesus Christ. And I knew that I needed to be thankful to him.
Right.
I mean, those were the three things that we outlined at the beginning. That's what I understood. Was I saved at that point? Yes. I like you talked about last time, faith is of a mustard seed. I embrace Christ. I believe the gospel. But since then, I've grown, and Mike has grown. We've grown as pastors. We grow in our understanding. Paul told us our progress should be manifest before all. That's the goal of the Christian life. And I love what you said here I think today we're so isolated as Christians. We think that, you know, living here in our year and in 21st century that we're the first ones discovering all these things. No, Christians have believed these things all throughout the centuries, and they put them down in these ecumenical creeds for us. And so I think it demonstrates our unity with the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And here we have what is known as the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to read this. I don't know. You know, it's funny. I don't know how people react when they hear Apostles' Creed. I know I have a dear friend who, when he came into our church and he heard Christians reciting the Apostles' Creed, he thought, "You guys are Roman Catholic." And I had explained to him, no, this is what Christians have believed. This is what we've confessed together. It's the articles of our Christian faith. The right. Early church did this. 1 Corinthians 15 has a early version of this right. In the scriptures.
Yeah, in fact, we should point out right there, Chris, that the Apostles' Creed predates what we understand to be the Roman Catholic Church. It certainly predates the rise of the papacy, and it goes back to the 3rd century. This is before the time of the Emperor Constantine. It's before the prominence of the Bishop of Rome. This is an ancient creed that goes back to the early church of the first few centuries.
And I think it's important to say this is really important for Christians in being able to summarize the core articles of the Christian faith. And so what are they? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The 3rd day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic, which means universal, a holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, you see, you have all the major doctrines broke down there for us to study and to see what the scriptures teach us about all those things that we confess together. It's important to say that, isn't it?
Absolutely. And then what the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to do is explain each one of these lines. Because maybe you're listening to this and thinking, yeah, well, that sounds great, but someone could just memorize that and not know what it means. Well, that's true. But we do need to memorize things even maybe before we understand everything that it means, but we grow in that understanding. And the Heidelberg Catechism realizes that. The Protestant reformers wanted people not only to confess with their lips something that they had memorized that summarizes the Christian faith, but also to understand these things and, God willing, believe them. And so the Heidelberg then goes through line by line of the Apostles' Creed and says, okay, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and so on and so forth. So it summarizes these things so well. You know, and the truth is, Chris, we could really do no better than this. It amazes me that nowadays, most evangelical churches, when you want to know what they believe, and you look on the website, they'll give you their own little version of their statement of faith. I've never understood why they won't just put the Apostles' Creed up there. Why do they have to invent their own statement of faith as if we are somehow wiser than those who have gone before us?
Right. That's an important point. I wasn't thinking of going there, but I think that's such an important point that when you visit a church, your first question should be, what do they believe?
Right.
What is their statement of faith?
It's a Christian church. Yeah. They should be able to confess something.
Exactly. And if they say, you know, we don't have it. I heard somebody recently who went in and asked a church that and they handed them the bulletin. run.
Right.
You need to know what a church believes. And you know, notice here that the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Well, notice here that the Heidelberg then starts to break that down. How are these articles divided? Into 3 parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. We're immediately into our doctrine of God. We're immediately into what we believe about God. And, you know, I have to say this too. I heard one pastor on a radio program years ago say, and I remember thinking how true this was. He says, you know, if you listen to people and ask somebody today to give an orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, almost 100% of the time, you'll get heresy.
Yeah, we often aren't even familiar with all of the different heresies that emerged in the early church with regard to the doctrine of the Trinity, really things that helped us formulate our doctrine of the Trinity. For example, like Arianism, you know, in the 4th century, which is what brought about the whole Nicene Council and the Nicene Creed, was you had somebody in the Christian church going around saying that the Son of God was not eternal, that there was a time when he did not exist. And that disrupts the whole doctrine of the Trinity. And it's sad because, as you said, Chris, nowadays, a lot of people assume that word Trinity without maybe even realizing that the word doesn't appear in the Bible, and then not even really understanding what the Trinity is in just a basic sense, because maybe the churches aren't teaching that. And so here's a great place for us to begin. God is one. He is one in essence. There are not more than one gods, but yet he has 3 persons, not 3 different parts. The creed is divided into 3 parts, not God. God is 3 distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the creed that we confess confesses that and confesses also some of the work that each person has done in redemptive history.
You know, we were talking and, you know, we've listened. You talked about some of the different heresies in history of views of God and so on. You know, we were talking before the program, Mike and I, about prayers that we've heard Christians make. And, you know, one particular prayer we both commented on was somebody who stood up and says, well, God, dear Father, we're so thankful that you died on the cross for us. Now, Mike, what kind of error is that? And how serious is that? I mean, I guess that's what I want to really, really emphasize here. When people roll their eyes about doctrine and that, well, I think God cares a lot about what he's told us about himself and who he is. And when we're praying things that are absolutely erroneous about his being and his person and work, and we're attributing things to the Father that belong to the Son, is that serious?
Right. No, it's very serious. It's, you know, and I'm sure there some might be listening to this and maybe beginning to roll their eyes and say, who cares? As long as the person is sincere in their heart, you know, isn't that sufficient? Well, we need to grow in our understanding of God's revelation. And God has revealed himself as one God, but three distinct persons. And the Father did not die on the cross. The Son did. And to say that the Father died on the cross is a heresy known as modalism or patripassionism. Modalism is to say that God is really just one person, but he has three different modes or three different faces that he wears. And so we could say that God the Father died on the cross as well as God the Son. Well, that's not true. The Son is distinct from the Father, and the Son, yet fully God, as much God as the Father is, prayed to the Father and cried out to the Father. And it is only the Son who assumed human flesh for us. And, you know, to say anything other than that is not the Christian faith. And so we need to be clear on these things. Again, we understand that maybe a new Christian hasn't been taught, may not understand these things too well. But, you know, if even when we pray, the doctrine of the Trinity is there and we are engaged in it. We pray, loved ones, to the Father, as Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray our Father. We pray to the Father through the Son. He is the mediator, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. And you know, we don't want to be too critical of the way people pray. We always got to be careful that we're, you know, not mocking or criticizing. But if you listen sometimes to some professing Christians pray, they'll pray modalistic prayers, as you said, praying almost as if God the Father had died on the cross. We need to be a little more careful than that. Pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, because each person is distinct, and yet God is one.
You know, if you go on ever to study the Belgic Confession, which is another Protestant confession, it really gives a beautiful definition of the Trinity that fleshes this out a little bit more for us. And just listen to this. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God. So this is what the Christian believes. One only God who is one single essence, the essence or being of God, one, in which are three persons. Listen to this. Really, truly and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit each have his personality distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Mm-hmm. So what God is one in his being or essence and yet exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I just have to say this, Mike, I think, you know, it seems to me that Christians, they are only pressed to have any importance with this doctrine and know it when the cultist shows up at their door. Yeah. And I think it's kind of a tragedy. I mean, shouldn't we delight in studying who God is and how he's revealed himself and his attributes?
Absolutely. Yeah. Loved ones, this is not merely a doctrine for debating the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon who comes to your door. This is foundational for your relationship with God, not only because of the way we pray, but think about, for example, Ephesians 1 and how Paul immediately goes into the doctrine of the Trinity, saying that the Father chose us before the foundations of the world, gave us to the Son. The Son came into human history, assumed human flesh, and redeemed us by his life, death, resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit applied to us all of the benefits that Jesus accomplished. And so in our salvation, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all active. In creation, there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all active. The Father speaks things through the Word, the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters in the beginning. Creation, redemption, prayer, our whole relation, all of our communion with God is ultimately Trinitarian. And so if we want to grow in our understanding of who God is, then we need, the Trinity is an important doctrine for us to grow in and understand. Just as you do with your spouse, or, you know, when you're in love, you want to know everything about that person, the same should be with regard to God. And so the creed begins there. And isn't it interesting that this goes back to the earliest centuries of the Christian faith, that you have here the one of the ancient creeds confessing this important doctrine of the triune God.
Right. And so, you know, as we've opened up this first section here in looking at what we believe, what is necessary for us to believe, we've opened this up. And so then we've looked at how these articles are divided. The next question comes, since there is but one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I love this answer. Notice the simplicity of this. Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three are distinct. Distinct persons are one true and eternal God. Mike quoted Ephesians 1. And just to show you, just to support what he said, that this is not just some abstract theological nuanced debate, Paul really does develop a Trinitarian doctrine in presenting the whole view of salvation to help us understand their work for us. I mean, just listen to this language. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as, and notice here what the Father did. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk here, laying before them the person and the work of the Son. In Jesus, in him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And he goes on, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And then he speaks of the person of the work of the Holy Spirit. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Boy, that's not abstract.
Right.
That's the heart of everything we believe, and we have to know who God is.
Right. It's relational. It's amazing that Paul puts that at the very beginning of his letter to this church in Ephesus. And so it's very relational. It's very important for understanding the God whom we love.
Right. So you know, this is the beginning part of the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, I don't know. Next time we're gonna get into and look at what we believe when we say, I believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So there now we're already gonna jump into our view of creation, our view of his work of creation. So notice here, we're going into all of the important articles of the Christian faith.
Right.
And how important that is as pastors today, we want people to be grounded. What is the one thing we see today to be pastoral, Mike? You know, we see people who are searching. And they seem to be flopping from this to that. And the reality is it's because they're not grounded in the essentials of the Christian faith.
Right. And that's something that the Heidelberg Catechism provides to you. If you want to grow in your understanding of Christianity, if you want to have a view of the world, of God, of man that is biblical and proper, if you want to have categories in which to place things and be able to think in a Christian manner, we encourage you to study the Heidelberg Catechism. That is the best place to begin. It encompasses all of the major doctrines, the essential doctrines of Christianity, and it makes it so clear and simple, and the whole tone of the Catechism is pastoral and comforting. So Heidelberg Catechism, read it, study it, go over it again and again.
And again, if you would like a copy, feel free to go to our website at agradio.org. We'll send you one free of charge, free of charge. So make use of it. If these messages have been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. Write to us. You can do that on the website at agradio.org. So many resources there for you. So do please make use of that web. So you can find our address and email address there on the website at agradio.org. There's maps to churches. So thankful. Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee always joins us on these programs. We have a lot more planned in the future. Right, Mike?
That's right. There's a lot more catechism.
So we'll continue to bring these to you, and we hope until next time, these continue to be a blessing to you. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit christurc.org. That's christurc.org.